So in the past couple months during the summer, we've been looking at kind of a classic list of the seven deadly sins. It goes way back for many centuries. The church has been thinking about it, preaching about it, writing about it. And we've looked at the first five, and number six is gluttony. And I want to read just a few verses from a couple chapters in Ecclesiastes. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, then Ecclesiastes 9, and then we'll go to John chapter 6 for our last reading this morning. So first of all, Ecclesiastes 6, verses 7 through 9. You got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, page 768. It's the Word of God. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And also a few from chapter 9. Verses 7 through 10. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I don't want to read this entire chapter. I'm going to begin at verse 25. But let it be said, this is after the great miracle where Jesus, instead of sending 5,000 men and a much bigger crowd than just 5,000 with women and children off to the city to try to find food when they were hungry, instead, he told his disciples to give them something to eat. They didn't have much, some bread and some fish, but he multiplied it. And this great miracle, he fed all of them right there. There was a deeper message, and people had a hard time getting the deeper message that indeed Jesus was the bread of life, and he was their true food and drink unto eternal life. And he talks about that in verses 25 through 35. This will be our last reading here this morning. It's page 1228. Disciples found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's our reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, what's your favorite food to eat? That might be a little bit of a strange way to start a sermon, the title of gluttony, but I want to talk about just how good food is. I mean, if you ask me that question, I'd have a hard time limiting it to one choice, right, in terms of what my favorite food is. I've been eating peanut butter and jam on whole wheat bread for a long time. It's obviously a favorite with me. I don't even want to imagine how many sandwiches I've eaten. Pizza, cherries and peaches during the summer months, right? Coffee and pie. Anything grilled on the barbecue. My wife's Sunday soup, my mom's lasagna. I didn't have much for breakfast. I'm getting hungry just listing those things. It's clear. You just start to talk about your favorite foods. You just start to talk about the variety, the endless, wonderful varieties of food and matching food together, or matching, you know, good drink with good food. And it's obvious that God created food, and food is really good. And it's meant to be good. It's meant to be enjoyed. God gave it to us to delight in food. He put Adam and Eve in a garden. A garden, just like bursting with stuff to eat, fruit and vegetables, just everything that they needed in order to eat, but much more than what they need. I mean, just lavishness, just tons and tons of food, much more than they could ever eat. We read and we sang from Psalm 104, which just exalts in God in terms of His generosity towards animals, in particular towards man. He goes out and He works and He eats, you know, the fruit of His labors, and that's good. And food is good. You think about God providing manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. They're hungry, and God provides manna. And it's not just basic stuff, it's sweet stuff. You know, it came up like frost on the ground, like dew in the morning. And so it's not just like basic food just to fulfill their dietary needs. It's sweet, it's good, it's good to taste. He gave us stuff that's, you know, really, really tastes good on our tongues, to our noses, to our senses. Sacrifices were to be brought to God, you know, bring a sacrifice of some doves or a lamb or something. But that's part of their tithe as well, was to bring sacrifice, sometimes to bring vegetables, but they were to eat part of their tithe. Bring it to the Lord and leave it before the Lord, but then they also had a celebratory feast, eating, sharing with God the food that they brought to offer to Him. You think about the Passover. That was also full of food. You bring it to the New Testament, Jesus, His first miracle was at a wedding that certainly had tons of food, was lacking wine at one point, and He provided not just you know, a tiny bit of wine, but just barrels full of wine. He affirms the goodness, the wonderful cheerfulness and joy of food and drink, and not just so that we can survive, but to enjoy. Jesus was known so much, actually, for enjoying food Himself, that by the religious stiffs of His day, He was known as a glutton and a drunkard. So Jesus was known as a glutton. He wasn't a glutton in a sinful sense. But He was known, for those who were religiously really sensitive and harsh, He ate way too much, because He went and He feasted with sinners. He would go and eat with them. And He fasted at the beginning of His ministry, we'll see that later on, for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to get ready, prepared for what He was really sent to do. So He wasn't unfocused, so He fasted. But throughout His life, you didn't really see Him fast too much. He probably did. He went off and He prayed and He spent time with God. But He's more known for going and eating with people and drinking with them. He was known as a glutton and a drunkard because He was so different from the religious stiffs of His day. Peter, at one point, you know, as things were changing and the Gentiles were coming into the church and some of these ceremonial aspects of the law of God were being done away with, you know, Peter wouldn't eat pork, you know. At one point, God gave him a vision, and on that vision, this blanket with all kinds of unclean foods for Jews came down. And God said to Peter, eat. Rise up and eat. And Peter said the wrong thing. He said, no, Lord, which is always the wrong answer when God tells you to do something. And He just brought this smorgasbord of food for Peter to eat. In fact, you go to the end of the Bible, go to Book of Revelation, you know, the book with the message that things will be difficult, the church will go through persecution and trials. It was written to a church that was being persecuted, but all will end well. The story ends well. That's the message of the Book of Revelation. It's a wonderful book full of comfort. And what do you find at the end of the Book of Revelation? A wedding feast, food, celebration. You find 12 trees full of fruits for the healing of the nations. Food that nourishes us, food that gives us life and energy, food that gives us joy. So what does that mean? Well, for our purposes here this morning, that means that don't get the wrong idea about food as we talk about gluttony. Food is given as a good from God to be enjoyed, a blessing from God to be received as a gift. And it's to be used, it's to be enjoyed, but it's not to be worshipped. So on the one hand, food is to be enjoyed, but on the other hand, as we've been seeing through these seven deadly sins, it's something that Satan will take and twist. Sometimes very obvious ways, perhaps the most obvious ways we think of gluttony, but also in much more subtle ways, how we might be prone to this sin. Satan will do his best to twist it into something depraved, corrupt, poisonous. He can't create anything himself, but the good things that God has created, he'll do his best to twist. And we'll do our best to go along with it, you know, based on our old nature, our sinful nature. I want to say this morning that gluttony is not so much about what you eat or how much you eat. It's more about why we eat at all and what our eating patterns have to say about what we are trusting in and what we're living for. It's certainly not about size here this morning, you know. All kinds of things contribute to our different sizes, and it takes all sizes, you know, including your genetics and medical issues and all sorts of sundry issues. I was talking to one of you, and you heard that we're going to gluttony for the sixth deadly sin, and you were like, "Well, I guess this is going to be about me on Sunday because you know this particular person wanted to lose some weight." This is not like the deadly sin for the overweight, okay? This is the deadly sin for every person, every believer. When we looked at the sin of sloth, you know, we said it's very easy for those who are busy all the time to just kind of pass by, like the passing lane on the highway. You know, it's like this has nothing to do with me. I'm busy all the time. You want to see my smartphone? I mean, it's full. I'm busy. I'm not lazy. And we said, well, actually, sloth has a lot more to do with being bored with God than it has to do with being lazy. So the same with gluttony. It's a lot less to do with, you know, what you eat or how much you eat. And it has to do with being hungry for things more than for God. And that's a deadly sin in that sense for every person, every believer. We might get tripped up with this one, you know, because hunger is an appetite. The last deadly sin, lust, you know, that makes more sense as a deadly sin. We know sex is good, but we also know that our twisted desires, even though sex is a natural appetite, there's definitely appetites that are wrong. And we have no problems with looking at ways in which the culture and our hearts twist what God has called good. But appetite, I mean, appetite is just there. I'm hungry. I eat. Yeah, maybe I eat a little bit too much sometimes, and I take one more round than I need at the buffet table, but it's a deadly sin? I mean, eating? How can that be a deadly sin? It's our need for food. It's just basic. I'm hungry, I eat. I'm thirsty, I drink. Come on. We're going to look at ways in which gluttony definitely is a deadly sin, can be, in the life of the believer. Let me say a few more things. Listen, I mean, in order to serve God better, this is not going to be the focus of our sermon, but you may need to repent of overeating, okay? And that's whether you're thin or whether you're heavier here this morning. You may need to get more serious about avoiding certain foods, controlling your appetite, getting more exercise as much as you are able to, lowering your cholesterol, I don't know. Maybe less time in the drive-thru lane and more time in the vegetable and fruit department of the grocery store. That might be something you need to do. And that might be important, not only for your health physically, but for also your life spiritually. Our relationship with food and drink, I mean, it's an important one, and it needs to get better. And not just in terms of counting calories or comparing ourselves to other people or matching up to some sort of demand that our culture has on what the perfect figure is like, but simply so that we might use our bodies in a way that glorifies God. and focus ourselves on serving his kingdom and not just serving our desires. Now, as positive as the Bible is on food, let me give one more example. The fall happens because of food too, right? It happens right in the garden, right among all that food. And how does it happen? Well, God said, all these trees, all these plants, go ahead, have your way with them. I mean, enjoy everything. But then he left a test. There's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. It was a test for Adam and Eve to see whether they would trust in God, whether they would believe his word, that he had created this world for their blessing, that he loved them, that he wanted a relationship with them, but that they had to depend upon him. They had to listen to him. They had to keep close to him. And the test was, don't eat of that particular tree, that particular fruit. Can you trust me? And Adam and Eve basically said in their actions by taking of the fruit, no, we don't trust you. We know better than you. We're wiser than you. You don't have the best in mind for us. We got better things in mind. And so not only was there great stuff happening around food in the Bible, but also the fall of man happened when Eve grabbed from the fruits and then shared with her husband and he ate as well. That's the food that Adam and Eve wanted in that moment. Their own food. Instead of depending upon God, hungering for God, protecting their relationship with God, trusting God, loving God, longing for God, they fell in that moment when they longed for something else. Okay, that's our introduction. A little longer than I meant, but let's now look at our two very simple points that we've been looking at with each of the sins. First of all, what is gluttony? And secondly, what is the remedy for gluttony for someone who wants to follow Christ? First of all, what is gluttony? Very simple. My wife, as we were walking yesterday, said, basically, really like the core sin over all of these seven deadly sins, like the most deadly sin would be idolatry. And in a way, it's true, right? It's like this vein running through all of these, pride and anger and envy. There's God that we should be worshiping, and then there's something else that we put in the place of God. And gluttony is an inordinate desire for food. It's having another God instead of God. And it's loving food too much. It's having an immodest desire. So it's wanting something good too much. It's a hungering for something more than we hunger for God. So it's food worship. It's food idolatry. That's what gluttony is. Food was never meant to be an end in itself. The very fact that you get hungry again shows that. That our trust cannot be in stuff like food. I mean, think about it. You eat something, you get full. Well, I don't need to tell you. Around the corner is hunger again, and you're going to get thirsty again before long. Food is one of those things, one of those gifts that comes down from God. So he sends it to us from his throne, and we're to follow the gift back to the maker. We're to follow the light of his blessing back to the one who gives us the blessing. So food is always meant to be used as a way of giving the glory back to God. Every time we get hungry again, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need it again every day. We're declaring our dependence upon God. And gluttony is a twisting of that. It's finding too much meaning and purpose and satisfaction in the food instead of in God. And gluttony is an excessive sense then of pleasure in food rather than pleasure in God. It's the point where we start in some area of our life, we start to get mastered by food. There's some sense in which if I do not have food in that moment, I will not be happy or satisfied. I think this is the core of this sin, and then we just get a sense of just how deadly this can be. It's becoming such a consumer of food that we become enslaved to food in some way. I remember when I was taking counseling courses, one of my favorite courses was where was part of a class that was sitting in a very small room with a glass partition in front of us. And it was one of those one-way where on the other side was one of our teachers, the counselor, counseling. And this particular counselee got a discount on counseling. Counseling could be expensive. She got a discount because she was part of this class. So we were allowed to silently observe the counseling as a way of learning from somebody who knew that what they were doing. And I just remember this particular lady, really sweet girl, who was having a lot of different problems. And what kept on coming up in her story was her addiction to ice cream. And her, of course, her problem was not with the pint of ice cream that she kept on going out and buying and eating every night. I mean, it was such a problem to her, and she felt guilty, and she knew something was wrong. She was just eating this ice cream over and over again. And of course, the problem, as the counselor brought out and applying scripture and praying with her, was not the ice cream, but it was something going on in terms of her heart, her desire for ice cream, desire for something. She was looking to be satisfied and somehow could not look to God for that satisfaction. Had to get it in pralines and cream or vanilla or whatever she was buying. It's not so much the food, but what it said about where her trust was, where she was looking for her hope and satisfaction. We are made to desire. Where do we go for the fulfillment of our desires most of all? I've told some of you of my love for Thai food, especially Rakawadi Cafe over in Mount Vernon. Some of you have gone there on my recommendation, and you've sensed it as well, just the magic of that food. And I've said sometimes, you know, that should be outlawed, like illegal drugs, you know, because it's like a drug in that sense. That's troubling. Food becomes something that we enjoy and on the one hand, and then it becomes something that becomes a pleasure fix, a fix that we need, a substitute for God. Now listen, gluttony displays itself in a lot of different ways. We can eat too much food. We can become excessive about food. We can become so picky about food that we become a glutton. You used to be able to walk into a coffee shop and there were two choices. Would you like regular coffee or decaf coffee? Or maybe add some cream or sugar or whatever. But today, you have like 100 different options for your coffee, right? Sometimes somebody ahead of you in Woods or Starbucks, you know, will take like a half an hour describing what they want. A frappuccino latte, the almond milk and, you know, decaf and whatever. I usually just get a very simple coffee, but there are so many different options. There could be a kind of a strange sort of inordinate focus on getting a particular pleasure. If I don't have it exactly that way, the way that I like it, I'm not going to be satisfied. Gluttony can look very subtle sometimes. I have to have that brand of peanut butter or that ketchup or I just won't eat it. I could never, you know, go to Japan on mission work because I could never eat Japanese food, you know. It's impossible. I could never do it. The idea of, I have this particular need, I'm determined to meet that need. We have so much food and so much variety, it's a particular temptation for Americans. Gluttony means we can eat too excessively, we can eat too hastily. The picture of the adults shoveling food into their mouths is one of the most disgusting, you know, pictures you can see at a restaurant. We can eat greedily. You see people in buffets, you see people in church potlucks that pile their plates so high because they're so worried that the favorite foods will not be there the second time around. Not even thinking about the people coming after them that won't get, you know, Aunt Bess's, you know, great casserole that everybody likes because they took so much. So gluttony can show itself in a number of ways. But one I want to look at in particular is the idolatry of food that we see especially in Jesus' words in John chapter 6. What's going on in John chapter 6? They want a sign. They got a sign. I mean, Jesus fed 5,000 of them. They want more. And Jesus identifies their problem. He says, you're coming to me, the Son of God, because I gave you bread. And bread was everything back in those days. Today, you know, what really fills us up is meat. We look for meat. Back then it was bread. And you want your bellies filled. That's what you want. And your focus is so off. Here's the work of God, that you believe on the one whom God has sent. Here's the true bread unto eternal life, me, the bread of life. Gluttony is the priority of physical appetites over spiritual appetites. It's so simple. It's eating a pint of ice cream when you really need to pray. It's so simple and it's so deadly. It's eating a slice of pizza when you need to get down and pray. You're dissatisfied, you're discouraged, your life feels like it's falling apart, and you want a little escape, you want a little fix. So the first thing you need to do is go to your Heavenly Father, and the first thing that you and I sometimes do is we go for a bag of chips. I mean, that's just how deadly and how twisted it is. We fill the void of our spiritual need with empty calories. I mean, how foolish is this? One writer, Frederick Buchner, wrote, "A glutton is one who raids the icebox for spiritual malnutrition." I just love that line. A glutton is one who raids the icebox. That's like an old word for the refrigerator. For spiritual malnutrition. So, our desire for food, you trace it back, is ultimately just a little sense of a desire for God. For Him. For satisfaction from Him. For His Word. For His blessing. For His Spirit. And instead, we go to the refrigerator to fill our spiritual malnutrition. Some of you may have read some of the Chronicles of Narnia. You probably already know where I'm going with this. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, you got this part of the story with Edmund, this little boy Edmund, who gets taken in by the White Witch, by the witch who he sees as a queen. And how does she take him in? Well, she feeds him Turkish delight. And it says at one point that he was so busy stuffing his face that he never asked himself why the queen should be so inquisitive. And she asks all sorts of questions. She's trying to find out about the children and about Aslan, and she's trying to really disrupt the whole story. And she's not a queen, she's a witch. But he's so blinded by his desire for the food that he can't see that. He was blind to deeper spiritual realities. He was unprotected in that moment because of his desire for food. All that to say, if we are not careful, we will lose our appetite for spiritual things if we're feeding ourselves too much, too excessively. We're trusting. We're so enamored with the world's offerings. We can lose our appetite for what really matters, what really feeds us, what really satisfies us. John chapter 6, their bellies were filled, but their spiritual desires were left empty. Someone wrote that when we leave those spiritual needs unfulfilled for long enough, we tend to lose sight of them and become overly preoccupied with physical desires like eating. I think that's really, really true. When we leave spiritual desires unfulfilled, we stop praying, we stop reading His Word, we stop seeking God. We tend to lose sight of those things. We become overly preoccupied with physical desires like eating. Someone else wrote, we try to avoid spiritual starvation by finding joy in food or in other things. You see how deadly this is? We become so animal-like, there's spiritual stuff going on right in front of us, we won't even notice it. Because we're way too filled to overflowing with the stuff of this world, including food. We can lose an appetite for the deeper things of life because our appetite for food is too strong. You can smell roast beef and you can kind of distinguish different foods. But you can't sense the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like the cartoon character. You know, the smoke from the restaurant comes out and suddenly the character starts floating and he follows the You ever seen that? He follows it back to the restaurant, back to the food. It's carried away by the aroma of fresh bread baking or something like that. God could be right in front of us and we don't even notice him. Because we're just immodestly enjoying the stuff of this world too much, including food. God can be calling you to love someone and you pass right by them because we're filling our appetites too much with food and with drink. We love them too much. They're good. They're given to us to enjoy, but we enjoy them too much. And suddenly we don't have an appetite for spiritual things. This could be exactly what's going on in your life, in my life. Food has become too important. Start to dream of something that will just give you that satisfaction right away. You're out to the grocery store or the restaurant to get it. There's more going on there than just physical desire and physical need. Sometimes that's all there is, don't get me wrong, but there's much more going on very often. We get a quick fix of chocolate. We fulfill some sort of appetite for something sweet or salty. There's an aching need for Jesus. There's this just gap in our hearts for contentment and the power of His Spirit and zeal. And we turn to a bag of chips or a chocolate bar. What's wrong with us? There's plenty wrong with us. Gluttony is a real problem. I have desires, I can satisfy them with food or with drink. These simple things draw people away from Jesus Christ. Who needs the Bible? Who needs the Spirit? Who needs a relationship with Christ? Who needs the hard work of Christian discipline and self-control? When I can fulfill these simple needs with a pizza and a soda, it does the trick. Come on. I get cake and coffee, I feel good. I feel better. We could go on. What is gluttony? It's the idolatry of food. It's hungering for something, food, more than Jesus. And all these things that go along with it as we've looked at. Now we have to move on. What are the remedies for gluttony? What are the remedies for gluttony? I want to give a pretty long quote from C.S. Lewis's book called Mere Christianity, which I hope you've read, or if you've thought about reading, this, you know, September is a good time to start doing things that you meant to do. Pick it up and read it. You won't regret it. And he talks about desires, and not about food in particular, but he talks about desires and being satisfied and what's going on in our hearts. Just bear with me as I give a little bit of a two-paragraph quote. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offered to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. No food. You can put that in there. The Christian says, in response to this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. And then he writes, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. And on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for the true country, my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. So, how do we keep those deeper desires alive? How do we protect them? How do we avoid the sin of gluttony? How do we prepare ourselves for the world that is to come, our true country? Well, just three things to say in closing here. First of all, we read from Galatians 5, we read the fruit of the Spirit here. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So in connection with this deadly sin, the next deadly sin, lust, probably in a couple weeks from today, we pray for self-control. We pray, and that's not something that we get without effort, but it is a gift of the Spirit. So we need to pray for it and seek it from the Spirit. He'll use our efforts, but we need His power in self-control against these kinds of excessive desires. We have this practice of giving thanks before a meal. Practice that, but really give thanks. And really ask God to allow this daily bread not to be an end in itself, but to be a way to serve God. Just fill my belly with the food that I need so that I might serve your kingdom. Not an end in itself. Help me to trace this food back to you, back to the giver. Enjoy the food, but much more enjoy you. Somebody wrote, we're less likely to worship a dish we trace back to God by giving Him thanks. It suffocates gluttony. Some other ways to build up self-control. Memorize Scripture. You think about Jesus' defense to the devil in the wilderness when He was fasting for 40 days. He is constantly quoting Scripture. So Satan would say, you know, say something that was a lie or a twisting. And Jesus would say, no, actually this is what God's Word says. Nice try. So be ready to speak the truth against the lie. Have your mental fridge well stocked with the truth. Also in the realm of self-control, stay active. Idleness is a petri dish for gluttony, somebody wrote. Do something physical, keep active. Keep busy. So, self-control as a remedy against gluttony. Second, the biblical practice of fasting, which is not something we talk about very often and which needs a sermon or a series of sermons in the future. Jesus' preparation for ministry, you remember, after He was baptized, the Spirit sent Him into the wilderness, Matthew 4. And he was tested there and He was prepared for His ministry. How was He prepared? He fasted for 40 days. He did without food so that He realized what He was truly to be passionate about. He would say later that my food and drink is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Instead of food and drink getting in the way of that and attracting His passions and desires and just focusing on food, He made sure at the beginning that food would not be His deepest pleasure, but it would be doing the will of His Father. Fasting can increase our appetite for spiritual stuff and decrease our appetite, not only for bad food, but just for food in general. It can keep us keenly aware of our dependence upon God. It can bring us to appreciate the full force of what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So let me encourage you to think about setting aside some times for occasional fasting. It doesn't need to be 40 days and 40 nights, okay? It doesn't need even to be all food. But set aside some time for fasting to allow God to fill you with Himself. Corrie Ten Boom wrote, you might remember her from The Hiding Place, and they hid Jews during the Second World War, and she went to a concentration camp, and she survived. She wrote a lot of great things after that. And one line she wrote is, You will find out that Christ is all you need when all you have is Christ. You will find out that Christ is all you need when all that you have is Christ, and fasting can help us to do that. Finally, feast on Jesus Christ. Seek Christ and His kingdom. Jesus said all these things will be added to you, food and raiment and everything else. You'll get all those things. You'll get what you need in order to serve the kingdom. We'll put the kingdom first. But Jesus put His ways, put His word, put His warnings, His truths before food. Feast on Christ in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Come joyfully every time we have the Lord's Supper. If you're not yet coming to the supper, start to think about it. Start to get prepared to come to the supper with God's people, to feast on Christ by faith in the bread and wine. Trace these good gifts of God back to Himself in worship and in feasting at the Lord's Supper. Go to the cross, go to Christ. See that He's provided everything that you need. Much more than food. He's provided, clothing. Real clothing in terms of covering for our sin. Go to the cross. Go to the bread of life. And cultivate an appetite for Him and for His ways. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the experience that every single person goes through in their lives. It's us in church here. It's followers of Jesus, but Lord, it's everybody. We were made to desire. We were made to seek satisfaction. In our brokenness, we look for that in so many other things. Eventually, everybody gets to the point where they realize it did not happen. It's empty. It's like our bellies. We get hungry, we eat, and then we're hungry again. We were obviously made for another world. And what we truly want, what we truly desire, what we truly need, what is truly worthy of all of our passions and all of our appetites, is not something we can get in this world fully, but is waiting for us in the world to come. Lord, keep us from filling up on food and drink. Keep us from trying somehow to satisfy our deep spiritual needs with food and drink. Keep us, Lord, from pleasure fixes, from the idolatry of food. Please protect us. Please help us, Heavenly Father. Help each one of us. It's such a kind of a subtle, hidden pitfall, and we pray that You would protect us from it. And Lord, also develop within us the spiritual fruit of self-control. And that also would then protect us, protect the right kind of deeper desires for You and for Your ways, for the cross of Christ, for a life of love for Christ, that our senses would be open to who You want us to be, that we would be awake to Your calling in our lives, awake to opportunities for service, just awake and aware of Your beauty and who You are and the wonder of what You have done for us. Keep our hunger alive for what really matters, our thirst alive for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.